right, Matthew 10:16. I'm guessing everyone's there. Amen. All right, hallelujah in sign language. All right. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Let's go to verse 21. It says, And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Let's pray. Lord God, just ask you to help us now. Help me as I preach your word. I pray that, Lord, we'd apply it to our hearts. Help us not just be here for the sake of being here, Lord, but be here because we want to be fed by your word. And Lord, that we'd really seek to apply it to our lives. God, we need your help. We need you to meet with us. Holy Spirit of God, fill me with your spirit. Fill those that are here with your spirit, Lord God. Help us be yielded to you. Please bless the preaching of your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're looking at the path of true discipleship. And we're continuing this study on what it means to be a true disciple, remembering that a disciple's life is focused and built around the Word of God. I want us to get that as we continue through this study. A disciple's life is focused and built on the Word of God. Is your life built on the Word of God? That's a question we each need to ask ourselves regularly. Ask yourself, am I building my life on the principles and the truths of the Word of God? Is it like a staple of my life? Or would it be like a seasoning? Think about a meal. I mean, if you just had salt for your meal, that wouldn't be very filling, would it? How many of us are just using the Word of God and the Bible like a seasoning? And we just kind of sprinkle it on our lives. When what we really need is what you sprinkle it on. We need the meat and potatoes. That's where the growth, the health, the strength will come from. See, that's what the Word of God is. That's how integral to our lives it should be. But are we treating it more like a seasoning that we just sprinkle on maybe Sundays or Wednesdays? Or maybe once or twice a week I read my Bible? See, it can't be like that. We can't grow. You can't be a healthy, strong Christian like that. You will not be a healthy, strong Christian. You won't be. You won't be a disciple. So we have to decide, am I going to build my life on the Word of God? Real discipleship is a serious commitment. And it is, and that's what you see throughout the Bible. It's a real commitment. We're about to look at that here tonight again as we study discipleship. If we're to be a good disciple, let's be around godly people who are following our Savior. We looked at last week. Be around those who are doing ministry. Why? So you can learn to do it. I mean, Jesus said, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He said, come be with me and watch how I do it, and by that you'll learn how to do it. So what godly people are you around that you're learning to do ministry? That's what this church is about. It's about us doing ministry. This is the equipping, but where's the serving at? The serving and reaching people happens outside of these walls. Sometimes part of it will be in here. We're going to reach out and try and get people here. But most of it's going to be us going out to get them. So we have to be around people who are doing that so we can learn. The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. See, you got to teach someone else. We got to do it. We got to be around those who are doing it. As we're around them, we'll learn to labor like them. We need to understand that God is the one who empowers us to do His work. He wants us to be fruitful. Because many times we can think, "And I couldn't do that, Lord. I don't know how to do that." But God can empower us to do it. He'll help us to do it. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, "And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out." He empowered them to do what He called them to do. God will do the same thing for you. God will empower you to serve Him where you think you can't. God will make it possible. God will help you. He wants you to be fruitful. That's a good thing. Amen. That should get us excited and say, "Amen. Praise God for that one right there. I like that." Because there's a lot I don't know how to do. There's a lot I'm afraid to do. But if God's with me and God will empower me, I can do it. I can. And you can. But it comes back to the heart, your commitment level, what you're willing to do, how much time you're willing to give. See, the path of discipleship is commitment. Serious commitment. A disciple will give up everything, if need be, to follow his Savior. Everything. Money, fame, reputation, family, friends. So you might not believe maybe that the family, but we're going to look at it tonight. We read through it tonight. Is that serious? That's the commitment Christ is looking for from us, that we would forsake family if need be to follow Him. That's serious commitment. We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to be committed to the Lord like that? We need to be committed like that. That's what He's looking for. That's what He wants. That's what He teaches us. That's why He put these things in here, so we can know what is a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? That word's maybe thrown around a lot, or we have our idea of what we think it means. I mean, some people think, "Oh, a Christian is someone that goes to church once a week." I mean, a lot of people think that. Think, "Oh, I grew up in a Christian home," meaning we went to church once a week. I mean, I don't know how many times I've talked to people and asked them, "Hey, if you die today, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Or what do you think's going to happen?" They say, "Oh yeah, I know that. My dad was a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher." That worries me when someone says something like that. You're trusting that they're a preacher and that's going to get you into heaven? If you did grow up in a preacher's home that preached the Bible, your response should be, "Oh yeah, my dad was a preacher, and I know you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. I trusted Christ as my Savior many years ago." That's an answer I'd be like, okay. But so many people think being a Christian just means went to church once a week. Went to church every other week. We had the big family Bible out on the table, you know, that big one that's like that, you know. We had one of those out on the table. That makes us a Christian. But no, there's a real commitment level to being a disciple, to being a Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. Do you ever ask yourself, how much am I like Christ? See, it says of Christ, He was led of the Spirit. How much does the Spirit lead you? How much do you listen to the Spirit's leading? We went to a soul-winning conference yesterday, me and Brother Enrique, and heard some preaching on that. And one of the men preached out of Acts chapter 8. I love Acts chapter 8. They're looking at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And he gets to that part there towards the end of the chapter when he goes to the eunuch. And it says, "The Spirit said unto Philip, join thyself to this chariot." The Spirit said unto him, "Join thyself to this chariot." And he went. What was he? He was Spirit-led. And that man just so happens to be reading Isaiah chapter 53. See, that's a disciple will be Spirit-led. That's what Christ was. Philip was being like Christ. He was a disciple. He was following his Lord and Savior as He led him. Do you do that? Are you led of the Spirit? We need to be. As a disciple, our true purpose really should be to please our master. Because he's our master. We should want to please him. So what are the marks of a true disciple? A disciple's life is characterized by walking in wisdom. Matthew 10:16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." A disciple's life is characterized by walking in wisdom. Are you walking in wisdom, or do you go your own way? See, walking in wisdom means you're obedient to the Word of God, because this is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is wisdom. So do you walk your own way, or do you walk according to what this book teaches? These are questions we have to ask ourselves and answer. And sincerely, I mean, you can't hide things from God. You can pretend with other people and we don't know. But you can't hide it from God. God knows. So do you walk in wisdom? We're outmanned. So we look at this here. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." We go out there, we're outmanned. There's more power than we have. Think about that. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So normally you think of, you've got this flock of sheep, and a wolf will come to the flock and pick one off. But what does God say He wants His disciples to do? And just so we know, I want to put it in context here. It starts out in chapter 10. It just all continues through the whole passage. I suppose I could have preached on discipleship. But it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits." And he's giving them this instruction, and we're picking up on this partway through here. We looked at it last week, the beginning of the chapter. Now we're picking up here in verse 16. So he's speaking to his disciples. And here's what he says of his disciples. Normally you've got a flock of sheep and the wolf will come to the flock of sheep. But not here. Here's what he's telling his disciples. He says, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's what he's doing to his disciples. Say, go out there and you're going to be in the midst of wolves. So instead of one wolf coming to the flock, now it's one sheep or two sheep is how he sent them out, two by two. But I'm sending these two out into a flock of wolves, if you will, a pack of wolves. That doesn't sound good for a sheep, does it? That sounds a little scary for a sheep, doesn't it? But that's what he said. "I'm sending you out like that." But remember, he said he'd empower us. We don't have that power. We can't do anything. What's a sheep going to do against not even one wolf, but a pack of wolves? What's a sheep going to do? That's what God's sending us out to. You think this doesn't make sense? Exactly. Exactly. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways don't make sense to us. We obey. A disciple obeys. We just trust God. We go. We do what He says. That's what He said. "Hey, I'm sending you out. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." We're entering a hostile environment. We're entering a hostile environment. As we go out to share the gospel with people and we go take it out there, it's a hostile environment. But you know what this does? It drives us to depend on the Lord. It drives us to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." It drives us to walk with Him and to be close with Him and to be led by Him. Because if I'm going in the midst of wolves, I definitely want to be right next to Him and Him leading me and guiding me, saying, "No, don't go that way. I want you this way." As He takes that shepherd's staff and leads me and pushes me this way. I definitely want Him leading me and Him telling me where to go. But so many of us have wandered off from the shepherd and we're going our own way. That's a dangerous place to be. You're a sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, so often we'll pretend like we're walking with God or close with God, and then tragedy strikes. Like what happened last week. And I don't know where my friend is at or not in that. I'm just looking at our lives as Christians and those that come here. But we'll pretend like we're walking with God and we're close with God. And, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But we're not really. We're going off on our own. We're doing our own thing. We're rebellious to the Word of God. And it takes a tragedy to get us to run back to the Savior. Why wait for a tragedy? Why not be with Him now? Because we're a sheep in the midst of wolves. The tragedy is going to come. I mean, the attack is going to come. I don't know, I'm not saying every tragedy that happens in our life is an attack or anything like that, but I'm just saying if you're going out as a sheep in the midst of wolves, there's going to be a bite coming. Why not just be close to the Savior now so He can fend that off? So He can protect us. Instead of having to run to Him in desperation. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm walking through something like this, I want to... No, that just looks scary. I want to know that I'm right by my shepherd. Rather, that He's right by me. That I'm walking with Him. But knowing we're outmanned will drive us to depend on the Lord. You know, if we publicly witnessed for the Lord more and shared the gospel with people more, we would pray more. Your prayer life would be stronger. My prayer life would be stronger. You start witnessing for the Lord, you get asked questions you don't have answers for. You have someone come at you and they're not happy with you. They may be upset with you because you're challenging them on what they believe. And you realize, Lord, I need your help. I need to know how to answer them. I need to know what to say. God, I don't know it. Help me. Lord, guide me. As you're there talking to them, you'll be praying, Lord, they're asking you something. They're saying something and you're already thinking. You're like, I don't have a good answer for that. I don't know what to say. Where do I turn in the Bible? And you're trying to think and it's going through your head and you're praying, God, help me. What do I tell them? You'll pray more. If you're regularly witnessing for the Lord, many times none of us are. We're not. It's not happening. Not happening. If you'd publicly witness more often, you'd understand the spiritual deception of so many people. And it's got to get beyond just the superficial. I'm telling you, as you talk to people, you've got to challenge them on what they believe. Ask them questions about what they believe. When they say, oh, I believe. Oftentimes, most of the time, when people tell me that, I talk to them and they say, oh, I believe. I believe in God. It's okay, the devils believe also and tremble. Do you think they're going to heaven? No. So what do you mean you believe? Explain to me. If I didn't know what I needed to do to get to heaven, what would I need to do? See, I'm challenging them. I'm pushing them a little. Why? Because I care enough about them. I don't want them to go to hell. You might offend them. I might, but they might get saved too. They might get saved too. There's a great spiritual deception out there. I'm telling you, just the hardest people to witness to share the gospel with, are the religious but lost. It's so hard to share the gospel with them because they think they already know it. Satan's good at what he does. He deceives people very well. That's why we need to walk in wisdom. We publicly witness for the Lord more often, we'd see the hatred for the Lord and the Bible. You start bringing up the Bible to people, they get mad at you. Not all the time, praise God. Many people are happy we're there. I see people, tears running down their faces. I'm sharing the gospel with them. And they're thankful that we're there sharing the gospel with them. But at other times, I mean, it's a reality there. Hey, we're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I don't want to lie to you and tell you it's going to be all like rainbows and lollipops as you go share the gospel with people, because it's not always. It's just not. People are mad that you're out there sometimes. Why? You're going as a sheep in the midst of wolves. But many times we don't know that because we don't do it. We have no idea. Oh, it's Christian Nation. Everyone here is Christian. Nuh-uh. They're not. You'd realize how many people actually hate God. Oh, but they say they love God. Until you start pointing out the Bible to them. Well, the Bible says this. You're judging. Who do you think you are? That's hate. You can't say gay people are going to hell. You begin to realize the amount of deception that's out there. How much people hate God and the Bible. we'd understand that we're truly in a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle going on. I wish sometimes that God would open our eyes, all of us, so we could realize maybe exactly what we're going through. I think back to, I believe it was Elisha and his servant, and they're surrounded by the armies of Israel, and the servant is freaking out. He's just afraid at everything that's going on. He says, look, I don't know, I forget if it was Elijah or Elisha, but he says, look at what's going on out there. And then the servant of God, the man of God, just prays and says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And God opens his eyes and he sees just the host of the Lord's army surrounding them. Perfectly protected. That spiritual warfare we don't see. We don't know is there, but it's going on all around us. That's why it's so important we pray. That's why as we go out soul winning, you're the silent partner. Maybe you're not the person that's talking, but as you go out, you're there praying for them. Praying the distractions don't come. Praying that as that person's talking with them about their eternal, never dying soul, you're praying, God, convict them. God, show them their need for you. God, help them to realize their lost condition and see you as the only hope that they have. Lord, help them. More distractions come as I've gone out soul winning and witnessed to people right at the point where they're getting ready to ask the Lord to be their Savior. Someone will pull up in the driveway. The phone starts ringing. The kids come running outside crying. I mean, so many things happen. That silent partner is so important to that. To just jump in there. If someone pulls up, just go talk to them. Just go quick, get out there before they come and stop what's happening right here. Get out there and talk to them. And start witnessing to them. Say, hey, here's what we're talking. Can I give you one of these? And just delay it. Stop them. Whatever it takes. I mean, play with the kids. It doesn't matter what it is. Get rid of the distractions. Because the devil's going to fight so that person doesn't get saved. Spiritual warfare. Disciples are to walk in wisdom. God sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Because we're going as sheep before wolves, we need wisdom from above. I like what Albert Barnes said about this. Right here, us being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. He said, probably the thing in which Christ directed his followers here to imitate the serpent was in its caution in avoiding danger. No animal equals them in the rapidity and skill which they evince in escaping danger. So said Christ to his disciples. You need caution and wisdom in the midst of a world that will seek your lives. Avoid danger. You see times there is Paul, they're lowering him out of the city walls at night in a basket. Why? Escaping danger. Escaping danger. Another time, they were there. A mob had surrounded two of the preachers there, and Paul wanted to run in. They stopped and they said, no, Paul, don't go in there. Wisdom. Wisdom. Wise as a serpent, but he directs them also, continuing the quote, he directs them also to be harmless, not to provoke danger, not to do injury, and thus make their fellow men justly enraged against them. Doves are and always have been a striking emblem of innocence. Most men would foolishly destroy a serpent, be it ever so harmless, yet few are so hard-hearted as to kill a dove. Think about it. Most people won't kill a dove. I mean, we were just at the funeral for Lily on Tuesday, and they let, I don't know, like 8 doves go. Just, there's a little ceremony there. They just lifted them up and let them go, and they're beautiful. I mean, most people aren't going to harm a dove. So we're to be wise as serpents in the fact that we avoid danger, but harmless as doves. Why? Because we're going as sheep in the midst of wolves. A wolf wants to destroy a sheep. Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Wants to destroy us. So we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. A disciple will be hated simply for carrying the name of Christ. You're going out, you're saying, I represent Jesus Christ. I'm here, I'm a Christian. And you just throw that out there, and many people already have this belief in what you're supposed to be as a Christian, whether it's accurate or not. I was just shared something on Facebook the other day about, I don't even remember what it said. I think it said something along the lines of government can't give you anything that it hasn't taken from somebody else already. Something along those lines. So the only thing government can give you, they had to take from someone else because government doesn't produce anything. And that's a fact. I mean, you might not like that, but that's a fact. That's what it is. And someone put on there and sent to me, not a saved person, not a Christian by any sense of the imagination. They said, I thought Christians were supposed to be giving. Just complete misunderstanding of what it means. Of what a Christian is. People have this idea that a Christian is just supposed to fall over and give everyone all their money and let them rob them and beat them and do anything they want to them. I mean, that's the idea of what they think a Christian is. But no, Christians are the most generous people I know. The most generous people in the world I know are Christians. But it's voluntary. It's not stolen. It's voluntary. As a charity means you give it of your own free will, out of your heart. But just we'll be misunderstood. Remember that. We as disciples are the innocent and helpless sheep. Sorry, I'm losing my spot here. Think about this. The men we're seeking to reach are the wolves who are going to try and harm us. The people we're trying to reach are the ones who are going to try and harm us. They're the ones who are going to try and hurt us. But those are who we're going after. A disciple is sent to do an impossible task, to turn a wolf into a sheep. That's why we need God. God's the only one that can do that. God is the only one that can do that. We can't do it. But He says, you're going to be my messenger. That's why we need to walk with Him. We need to be close with Him. We need to walk in wisdom as we follow Him. We have to be. So salvation is of the Lord. We're merely delivering a life-changing message. A disciple will deny himself even if it causes division within his family. Look at verse 21. It says there, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Look at that. It says that brother's going to deliver up brother to death. To death. You think that could never happen? My family would never do that. Don't be so sure. It's happened in the past. It's happened in the past. When it's their head, Christianity's been outlawed before. Oh, you're aiding and abetting those criminals, that Christian. You're guilty too. They'll turn you in. You don't think so? Say, blood's thicker than water, right? Till it's somebody's head. I'm just saying, I don't know your family if they would or not, but I'm telling you, it's happened before. Don't think just because they're your family it wouldn't happen. Or because it's my family, to me it wouldn't happen either. God said it would. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father, the child. Think about that, the father, the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents. We got recent examples of that, just going back to World War II, and I'm sure there's other examples since then, but you've got the Hitler youth turning in their own parents who didn't support the Nazi propaganda that was going out. They didn't support it. And they were talking about it in the home, and these Hitler youth who were being indoctrinated in the schools were being taught all this stuff, and they'd go back home and turn in their own parents, and their parents were sent to concentration camps. And that wasn't for the name of Christ either. Maybe in some cases it was. I'm sure it was in some cases. That's why the parents took that stand, because they were Christians. But God said it would happen. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. They're going to know what they're doing. They're going to know turning them in means that. A disciple will deny himself even if it causes division within the family. The preaching of the cross itself is divisive. It says, because of this, because of the stand you take, because we go out in Christ's name, verse 22, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Hated, despised, spit on, mocked, laughed at. You think, preacher, this is hard. How are you going to get anyone to follow this? Like, this isn't my message. This is Jesus giving this message to his disciples. Are you all disciples? Then this is for you. This is his message. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. So you want to follow me? You sure you want to follow me, is what he's saying. Because the life of a disciple isn't always easy. Shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Your families are going to turn on one another. The fact that that would happen shows how awful the enmity of the human heart by nature is against God. Let me read that again. The fact that families will turn on one another shows how awful the enmity of the human heart by nature is against God. And that word enmity means the quality of being an enemy. So it shows how much by nature we are the enemy of God. Just what we are naturally. That we would turn in our own family, and I'm not maybe we, but someone would turn in their own family because they profess the name of Christ. It shows how much we naturally hate God and are His enemy. And people will fight and holler. You start telling someone you're the enemy of God, they'll get mad. They'll get mad. But that's Bible truth. You've got to come to that realization to get saved. That's what you are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone to our own way. We've gone our own way, not God's way. The enemy. An enemy of God. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You were enemies in your mind by your wicked works. That's what people are. And Albert Barnes said this here, nothing else but this dreadful opposition to God and His gospel ever has induced or ever can induce men to violate the most tender relations and consign the best friends to torture racks and flames. It adds to the horrors of this that those who were put to death in persecution. So think about this. He's talking about in the past the fact that people can be so much against God, their nature so much against God, that they would turn in their family and their friends and their loved ones, that they'd consign the best friends to torture, racks, and flames. It adds to the horror of this that those who were put to death in persecution were tormented in the most awful modes that human ingenuity could devise. They were crucified, were thrown into boiling oil. Think about that. Think about that. Deep frying a living human being. You ever been cooking something and grease pops up on your hand? How quick that hurts and burns and bubbles up? Now you're thrown in boiling oil? And they knew they were going to do that. They knew they were going to torture them like that. Hope we're listening to this and getting what God has to say to us. Thrown into boiling oil, were burnt at the stake, were roasted slowly over coals. Imagine that. Being roasted over coals. Slowly. You're not going to die quickly. Were compelled to drink melted lead. How would you even deal with that? This is what they were turning them over to. As Jesus said, brother shall deliver a brother, father the child, the children shall rise up against their parents. Think about that. Such a serious issue, and we just lightly esteem it and lightly think of it. We don't realize how serious it is and that this really happened to people. And that these things will happen again. And are happening. Slowly roasted over coals, we're compelled to drink melted lead. We're torn in pieces by beasts of prey. We're covered with pitch and burned to give light in the gardens of Nero. Do you know that? Nero covered Christians in pitch and burned them on stakes, lining his driveway to his house to light the way, burning human being as a light post lighting the way. How wicked and depraved can somebody be? How much can they hate God that they would do something like that? But that's what these people were turning them over to. Horrible. Yet dreadful as this prediction was, it was fulfilled. And incredible as it seems, parents and children and husbands and wives were found wicked enough to deliver up each other to these cruel modes of death on account of their attachment to the gospel. Why? Because somebody said, hey, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And their family turned them in. And we'll turn our back on Christ because someone laughs at us in our family. Because someone thinks we're weird because we come back to church on Sunday night. Are we disciples? Well, someone from out of town visited. I can't go to church. Okay. I mean, I can't make you do that, but how's that going to sound when we're at the judgment seat of Christ and the person in front of you was burned at the stake for the faith? You say, well, I had to miss church because I had a relative in from out of town. I had a cough. Are we disciples? Or what keeps us out of church? What keeps us away from the Savior? What keeps us from witnessing? Well, I didn't share the gospel with that person because I was afraid. They might laugh at me. They might mock me. I'd hate to be standing behind a martyr of the faith who died for the cause of Christ, who died to share the gospel with somebody. And I'm hanging my head in shame because I was embarrassed to go across the street and tell my neighbor about the Lord. Are we disciples? Do we really want to follow Christ? You think, preacher, this is a hard message right now. Yeah, and Jesus is the one that preached it. He said this. He didn't go chasing after them. He didn't. He just told them how it was. Hey, the brother's going to deliver up the brother to death. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. You sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you want to follow him? It's already happening in our society. Slowly, you can see the tide turning here in America. And it could turn very quickly too. I wouldn't venture to say how fast, but I mean, just 15, 20 years ago, you wouldn't think gay marriage would be here already. You could see it coming 15, 20 years ago, but you wouldn't have thought it came as fast as it did. And the acceptance of it, and the hatred and animosity towards those who stand against it. If you think that's not so, I mean, they were burning church buildings. And I know they're not a church, but they were burning Mormon tabernacles as well, who opposed it, and over in California, who opposed, I forget what proposition bill it was, to define marriage as one man and one woman. After that thing passed, they went and burned down and looted and destroyed Mormon tabernacles and churches. It's already happening. You can see the tide turning here in our country. Christians are hated and demonized above every other religion in the world. These are merely the first steps in what was once a free country, and I'm speaking of America. This is dated. This is from the Christian Science Monitor. It's dated yesterday, October 27th, 2015. The title is Muslim Truck Drivers Refuse to Deliver Beer, and they win a $240,000 lawsuit. It says this, an Illinois jury awarded $240,000 in damages and back pay to two former truck drivers who claimed religious discrimination when they were fired in 2009 after refusing to make beer deliveries. The men, both of whom are Somali-American Muslims, were represented by the Federal Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, the EEOC. Under Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, employers must make accommodations for workers' religious beliefs unless doing so would impose undue hardships on the business. Judge Andrew Napolitano said this, it's unfortunate when the government interferes in a private dispute over religious views and takes sides and chooses one religion over another. Judge Napolitano said, responding to Ms. Kelly's, Megyn Kelly interviewing him, Ms. Kelly's accusation that the government had not provided Christians who object to workplace demands with the same protections as the Muslim truck drivers. Kelly specifically cited the cases of Kim Davis, the Kentucky County clerk briefly jailed for refusing to issue marriage licenses after the Supreme Court's decision to legalize gay marriage nationwide, and private bakers' disputed rights to refuse serving gay couples. Critics who told Ms. Davis, if you can't do the job, don't take the job or resign, ought to be saying the same thing to workers of other faiths, Kelly said. Now let me get this right. I don't think they should be forced to deliver alcohol, but obviously don't go apply for a job at Budweiser if you have a religious objection against that. But I'm saying what's happened in our country doesn't even understand liberty at all. If it's good for the Muslims, then why are we forcing Christians, Christian bakeries and Christian photographers and Christian hotel owners or bed and breakfast owners, why are we forcing them to do things against their religious beliefs? See, neither one should be happening. But do we see that we'll be hated of all men for His name's sake? You can see it happening. I mean, it's been happening since the time of Christ, but we can see it. The tides are turning in our country, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be doomsday, but your eyes are shut to what's going on in this country if you don't see that happening. And you need to open your eyes to what's happening. We are a postmodern Christian America. The thought has turned from that. Before, even lost people had Bible knowledge, and they knew about the Bible and morality. Whether they were saved or not, they knew about it, and now that's just completely gone. Why? Because so many parents have turned over the education of their children over to the government and allowed them to do it. Rather than educating them ourselves, see, our homes should be discipleship centers where we're teaching them the Bible as well. And the church is an integral part of that, where we're there and they're learning and they're getting these things and they're getting taught these things. But instead, what happened is the Bible was taken out of public schools, prayer was taken out of public schools, and it was lost on all the children that have come up since then in the 60s. And what have we got now? It amazes me that so many have said that the greatest generation, I forgot who it was, Tom Brokaw, I believe it was, said the greatest generation was the World War II generation. And maybe that may be so. They were great people then. I'm not saying they weren't. But I'm saying also, too, look at the children that they raised. What children did they raise? The hippie generation. The burning draft card generation. The rebellion generation. And now look who's running our country now. Who's running the country now? Where have we gone? It was the people that the greatest generation raised are now running the country. I'm just telling you what's happened. I mean, that's what happened. And look where we're at. Be hated of all men for my name's sake. You willing to carry that badge? So I'll do that.
Sign me up. I'll be a Christian. Jesus, I'll be your disciple. I'll follow you.
Then you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's commitment. It's serious. Where do you stand? What will you do? Let's pray.